Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
A friend asked me what the best part of 2020 was. This last week, we were hanging out with some friends, and I was actually kind of surprised at the question. I don't know that anybody's ever asked me that this year, like, what's your favorite part? And I liked it because I think it's so easy to go to what wasn't the best part. And I love the framing of, like, what was the best part of 2020? And as much as there were, you know, all kinds of difficulties and challenges and obstacles and all of the things, so many things we could never anticipated, there have been so many beautiful things, haven't there? I mean, just so many beautiful things that have come. And so for me, the best part of 2020 really has been that it has provided many, many opportunities for me to grow. Truly, and I mean that with the sincerest heart. Like, there have been so many moments that have caused me to grow that I would never have grown if I had not walked through 2020. There have been things in me that I did not know needed to grow, right? Have any of you had that experience? There are things in me that I did not know needed to grow up, and they have grown. And some things I wasn't aware of that at the moment at first I wanted to resist and actually rebuke. You know what I mean? Like, some things I want to be like, devil, get out of here. And then I found it was actually God working in my life. You know, have you ever been there? You're like, get out of here, devil. And he's like, no, that's not the devil. That's me actually working something in you that I couldn't have worked in any other way. And what I've found, and probably you found this too, as you walk through life, that the time has a way of letting us see. Doesn't it? Time has a way of letting us see that. It has this way of letting us come up to this aerial view to kind of look at things in a way that you cannot see in the moment. And I feel like as this year is ended and we're stepping into the new, I'm actually able to reflect over things and see them in a different way. And the things that I would rather not have experienced this year, now I'm seeing from a different vantage point. And I'm seeing what he was doing, and I'm seeing what he is doing that I couldn't see in the moment. And what I think I'm reminded of the most, guys, and maybe this is for you too, is that he has, and he is, and he will use every single bit of every detail for good. And that isn't just Christianese. Like, that is the truth of the character of God. That is the truth of the word of God, because we know that for those who love God, it says that all things work together for good. All things, like all things. That's like everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. And because of this, there is an anticipation, right? There is a hope. There is an expectation that even when we don't understand and we cannot see, that as we walk into whatever we're walking into, that we can know that it's going to be good. We can know that all of it's used for good for the purposes of God, even in the moments where we absolutely cannot imagine how this would be good. And that's where my heart is at. And as we see 2020 in the rearview mirror, I think that's how we actually should leave it. I think that's how we need to leave it, that there's quite a bit that we don't understand, and we like to understand, but there's quite a bit we don't understand, but we are confident that in his time, that he has and he is and he will be using every bit of it for good. We aren't called to understand everything. We're just called to follow in obedience step by step, just step by step. And I get stressed out sometimes when I'm trying to figure out what's out there. And every time that happens, I like come back and I'm like, oh yeah, I just have to walk in obedience with what he just said right now. I'm just going to step the next step with him. And when I feel that anxiety about, oh, what about this and what about that? I'm like, no. I'm confident you're working everything out for good. And so I'm just going to do what you said to do today. And I think that's a powerful way to leave all the things we don't understand and to just stay in step with him today into the new year. So that's a little good word before the word. How's that? So as we step into this new year, 2021, Dana said it was still 2020, but that's what they were trying to tell you. It's 2021. We're not going back. We are going on. I can't think, honestly, I cannot think of a better way than to start the year by setting aside the next 21 days for prayer and fasting. I honestly mean that, to seek the Lord. Because what I've found as I've walked with the Lord over the years that I've walked with him is that there is always an invitation for more. There is this continual invitation for more that we say this around here a lot, we can have as much as we want. We can have as much as we desire of the Lord. There is invitations and there are promises all throughout the word of God, all throughout the scripture, that when we draw close to God, God draws close to us, right? That's like the theme of the Bible. It's like when you say yes to him, you invite him in to come close and to work in your life. There's promises all over that. When we hunger and we thirst, what's the promise? The promises will be filled. When we hunger and thirst for him, he fills. And he rewards those. That's what Hebrews says. He rewards those who diligently seek him. I was thinking about this, all these invitations, the invitation of the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Like, this is an invitation to like pursue him in our whole life. You think of seek first the kingdom of God, right? Like all these big picture things, there's these invites, there's so much to be had. You can have as much as you want. Can have as much as you want. Jeremiah prophesied about spiritual hunger in Jeremiah 29. You all know this one, but it's coming alive to me fresh again. In verse 12, it says, then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You'll seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. That's the promise. The promise is that God will be found when you seek him. The promise is that as we seek him, he fills those that have a genuine heart to pursue him with hunger. And he's not talking here about a casual pursuit, a little worship here, a little Bible here, whatever. This is an invitation to wholeheartedness. And what I sense in my heart right now for my life and even for us as a church is, oh, the church to be wholehearted. Oh, the followers of Jesus to be wholehearted. Oh, that we wouldn't just be those that kind of do a little bit of Christianity, but we would be those that are wholehearted in pursuit of our Father, wholehearted in our desire. The invitation is for wholeheartedness, a seeking and a pursuing with our whole heart. I think many people, what happens is we seek for a little bit. Maybe we seek for a few days, or we press in for a week or two or a few months. Maybe we even press in for a year, and then we get a little disappointed and we back off and we settle for less than what's available. I've seen this. I mean, I can sense my own heart prone to do this sometimes. Oh, I pressed in for a while and then I just whatever. But God, I feel this for us, church, that this is a moment for us to press in with wholeheartedness. Not just for 21 days, but the 21 days, I believe, are going to release us into a fuller place in God of knowing him. And the promise is he will be found by those who seek him with wholeheartedness. There's a spiritual intensity and a focus, I believe, that he's inviting us into as we pursue him. And guess what? The primary reward is him. The primary reward of all spiritual pursuit is him. I want to remind us of this today. The primary reward of anything that you do in pursuit of God is him. It is his presence. It's not knowledge. It's not information. It's not success. It's not favor. It's not even gifts. The primary reward is his presence. It's him. We're worshiping today. Why? Because of him. We're in the word today. Why? Because of him. We're pursuing him. We're breathing today because of him. Remember, he's the pearl of great price that we sell everything to go and buy, right? We sell everything to be with him, to be him in our possession, in our heart. We sell everything to have him. The Apostle Paul, he said it like this. He said, I count everything as worthless when compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. That's a wholeheartedness. That's a wholeheartedness. I love how the Passion Translation reads in Philippians 3. We're going to read it together. But Paul, he lists a bunch of his religious accomplishments, and there's a lot of them. He has a lot of them. Nobody could even come close to all of his religious superiority prior to his encounter with Jesus. But look at what he says in verse 7. He says this, he says, yet all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it all as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embracing him as Lord in all of his greatness. Come on, is that not powerful? Of all his accomplishments, and he had a lot of them, all the things that he could take credit for, he says, I regard it all as nothing. It's like a pile of manure. It sounds a little extreme, doesn't it? It sounds a little crazy, like, what? You're saying everything else is like manure compared to knowing Jesus? But church, I want to tell you, pursuing Jesus is extreme. And when we paint a picture of a gospel that is not an extreme, we're missing it. We're missing it. And what he's communicating here in this place is the radically exalted place that Jesus has in his life. It's a radical exaltation of Jesus that's far above even his greatest accomplishments. That the reality of knowing Jesus and the delight of experiencing him is so far superior to everything else that the only way he can articulate it to say is that it's like a pile of manure. It's like a pile of manure, like knowing Jesus is up here and everything else is down here. Like that's kind of, that's radical, isn't it? Because I think sometimes in our lives, we've like accustomed to the world and accustomed to kind of a form of Christianity that's like, it's all like scattered. But really what he's saying is Jesus knowing him is here and everything else in comparison is way down here. Even the important things, even the God things, even the gifts, it is all down here compared to knowing him. Verse 10, he says, and I continually long. Can you say that with me? I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I'll be one with him in his sufferings and I'll be one with him in his death. This is a continual longing. Today I want to talk about hunger and fasting. Today I want to talk about longing and fasting. And I think this is so powerful. This picture that he gives, a continual longing to know the wonders of Jesus. Does the church have a continual longing to know the wonders of Jesus? Does the church have a longing to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection in me? Salvation is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't earn the love of God. We don't earn the favor of God. He loves us. But I want to tell you today that following and pursuing Jesus costs. Following and pursuing Jesus costs. In fact, it costs everything. And we have to resist the gospel that would say otherwise. Following Jesus actually costs us everything. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, right? Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. In fact, he said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, these are all very familiar scriptures to us that kind of can become Christianese. But the truth is that following Jesus costs a radical surrender. It's a radical surrender. The following and the pursuing costs us everything. So we step into these next 21 days and we say no to food. How many just like to say yes to food? Yeah, I do too. Oh, Lord. We started our fast a little early, so I'm thinking about food a little bit today. As we step into these 21 days and we say no to food, we say no to media, some of us are going to do that. We say no to the comforts of our flesh. What we're doing is we're actually denying ourselves to increase our capacity for Him. We're not denying ourselves to earn something. We're actually denying ourselves to increase our capacity for the things of God. We're making a conscious inward choice, an inward decision demonstrated by an outward act that we want more of God, that we want more of Him. And let me be clear. I want to be super clear as we step into this fast that we are not trying to earn the love of God. We are not trying to earn the favor of God. We absolutely can't. We're not trying to earn anything by our own righteousness. We're just saying, I want to shift the focus. I want to shift the focus. God, I want You, and I want to be hungry for You. Maybe you find in your own life that you get a little hungry for other things, and sometimes your hunger for those things grows above your hunger for God. That's what this moment is about. It's saying, I want to make sure that my hunger for Him is far above any other hunger. Any other hunger. I want to position my heart. There is a positioning of our heart. I want to increase my capacity for Him. I'm saying no to these other things because I want to say a greater yes. I want to say a greater yes to desiring Him. So it's a posture as we begin the new year. And whenever we step into a new season, what I found is that He births a new hunger. That He births a new hunger. Sometimes we get to this place of disillusionment. Have you ever been a little disillusioned this year? A little disappointed? You come to that place where you're like, I know that things have to change and I don't know what that is. I believe that this is a catalyst for the change. I believe that this moment of positioning is a catalyst to step into the new. Oftentimes, when God is ready to do a new thing in us, we hit this place of like hitting a wall, hitting a wall, hitting a wall. Have you hit a wall this year? I mean, many of us have hit places that we're like, man, I know this isn't supposed to be this way. Help me see. Help me see. I believe this moment is part of that. It's like the song they led this morning. We're coming back to wash your feet. You are the most important thing. Oh, we want to know You. Your presence is our everything. The breath, the life, the prize we seek. Oh, we want to know You. Like I woke up singing that in my sleep the other night. And that was like, I felt like my spirit was praying that. God, we want to know You. We want You at the first place of our lives. This is why we fast. We fast, it increases significantly our receptivity to the voice of God. It increases significantly our receptivity to the Word of God. When we're dull, we can become dull to the Word. When our spirit gets dull, when our soul gets tired, when we get just wore out and exhausted by life and all the things, we can become a bit dull. But when we fast, it increases our receptivity to the things of God. It weakens our internal resistance to the truth of the Word of God. Have you ever resisted the Word of God? As you read it, even your flesh is like, oh no. You know, you read it and you're like, oh, that hurt. When we fast, it weakens our internal resistance to the truth of the Word of God because flesh resists. Truth impacts us in fasting, and it does it in an accelerated way in us. It's like a paradox, really. It's like when we fast, everything slows down. Do you remember last year when we did our fast, or maybe you fast throughout the year? I hope you do. That when we fast, it's like everything slows down. Like you're like, oh my gosh, only an hour has gone by since the last time I ate that vegetable. You know what I mean? Like, how could that be? It feels like it's the next day. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's like, oh my goodness. Like, or oh, when you're not on your social media, you're like, what do I do with my life? You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, it's like it slows everything down. And what I think it does is that it actually slows our soul down, but it accelerates our spirit. I'd say we've just left a season where we need our soul to slow down and we need our spirit to be accelerated. Where the soul gets in the back seat and the spirit gets in the front seat and starts driving. That is what happens, church, as we fast. That is what happens. Increases significantly our receptivity to the word of God. So powerful. I want to be really clear about this because there are lots of secondary reasons that we fast. But I want to tell you, the primary reason that we fast is to increase our capacity for him. If you're writing notes down, write that down. Our primary reason that we fast is to increase our capacity to know him, to increase our capacity to love him, to increase our capacity to encounter him. There's so many secondary benefits. We're going to talk about some of those, but I want to keep the main thing and really clear that he invites us to fast because he wants us to want him. He wants us to want him. John Piper says this so powerful. He says, if we don't feel strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things. There is no room for the great. When I read that moved my heart. You know, I grew up in a family that when the holidays came, there was always a ton of snacks before the meal. I mean, I grew up in Wisconsin, so it was cheese everything. You got a cheese ball, you got cheese dip, you got cheese, you know, pieces of cheese. Yes, amen back there, Sarah. She's from Wisconsin too. I mean, it was like everything cheese, and I kind of do that in my family. So over the holidays, we've had a lot of cheese. So naturally, since we started the fast early, I'm thinking about cheese today. And we would snack. But how many know that when you fill up on the little snacks over and over before the main meal, you're not even hungry for the meal? And I think that this is what happens to us spiritually, that we get so full from snacking on this and snacking on that and snacking on the other thing. Sometimes the snacks are good things. Sometimes the snacks are clear sin. But sometimes the snacks are just busyness and chaos in our spirit or whatever. We snack that there's little appetite left for the main thing. In fact, sometimes when we snack on all the lesser things, we don't even want the main thing and we have no appetite for it. And when we do this, we can even forget what the main thing is. Church, I want to tell you, Jesus insists on being the main thing. And I believe that fasting helps align us with our priorities of him being the main thing. Here's the other thing that fasting does. It reveals what controls us. Fasting reveals what controls us. Reveals what we cover up. We cover up inside of us with food and other good things. But in fasting, these things come to the surface. They come to the surface. David said in Psalm 69:10, he said, I humbled my soul with fasting. Fasting is a form of humility. How many say we could use some humility? I heard somebody say the way forward is humility. I think that that is the truth in this time. Fasting releases a humility. David fasted, humbled his soul with fasting. If pride controls us, guess what? When you start fasting, pride's going to come up. If anger is in your life as you fast, anger is going to come to the surface. You're going to blame it on the no food, and you're going to say, I'm just hangry. That's what we say at our house. I'm hangry. But it's not that. It's revealing something. It's coming to the surface. So what God is going to do in these next 21 days of us fasting is he's going to use the fasting to expose things in us. And if we will be honest and if we will allow them to come up and we will allow them to be dealt with, he will bring breakthrough in those areas. He'll bring healing and he'll bring wholeness. But we have to pay attention to it and let them come up so that it can get dealt with. This morning, I want to just spend a few minutes looking at what Jesus says about fasting. And we've talked about some of this before. And so I never go back and listen to messages that I preach from, you know, before, because I just want to be fresh. But sometimes you can find that you're actually saying the same thing and you didn't know you were saying the same thing. So I went back and looked at last year when I talked about fasting, and I've tried to stay away from that. But this is one thing we hit on last year, and I think it's really important that after Jesus was baptized, just before he began his public ministry, he went into the wilderness, as we know, for 40 days. And he didn't eat anything. He went for fasting and prayer. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit," can we just say that together? "Full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit." Can we say led by the Spirit? "Led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." I'm not going to touch on those temptations today because that's really a message in itself. But what happens there is that he defeats the devil by refusing every temptation and lie that was thrown at him. And at the end of the 40 days, it says this in verse 14. It says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Can we say that together? In the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So we look at the distinctions here between how he went into the wilderness and how he walked out of the wilderness. And in verse 1, it says he went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, it says he came out of the wilderness after 40 days of prayer and fasting in the power of the Spirit. In the power, there's a distinction here, I think, that we need to pay attention to between being filled, full of the Spirit, and then actually operating in the power of the Spirit. I think what we see here today in life so many times, maybe in your own life, in my life, I've seen it, people who love God going to heaven, filled with the Spirit, but no power on their life. I'm going to be honest with you. My wife and I, we've been, one of the things that we're praying about is that as we pursue the Lord, we know that there is a level of power that we're to be walking in as individuals, as a couple, and as a church that we have not experienced, and we are hungry for it. We are hungry for it. I want to tell you as your pastor, like, I have not even close to arrived. I'm just scratching the surface, but I'm hungry. I'm hungry and I want to walk in that, but something happens in the wilderness. He went in full of the Spirit. He comes out in the power of the Spirit. And I think that what we're seeing here is that somehow over this stretch of 40 days of Jesus posturing himself through fasting, in some way, we don't understand it all, it released the power of the Spirit that he would need to accomplish what the Father had sent him to do. He needed both. We don't understand how it all works, but somehow when we say no to food, when we say no to the comforts of the flesh, that obedience and that cry that from our heart releases supernatural power in the Spirit on your life. Jesus led, the Spirit led him into the wilderness and let him be hungry to see what he wanted. Think about that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and let him be hungry to see what was in his heart. Fasting reveals what is in our heart. And since Jesus was full of the Spirit, that's what came to the surface. He was able to overcome every single one of the temptations because he was full of the Spirit and he walked out of those 40 days of fasting now in the power of the Spirit because his appetite for God was above everything else. What would happen in our levels of victory and breakthrough in life, the temptations that we face, if our appetite was first for him? I believe we'd be able to walk through every obstacle and everything because the power of the Spirit would be in us and it would be released through hunger. Am I too intense for you today? The front row likes it. That's good. The front row always likes it. I love it. So this is how he began his ministry. Out of prayer and fasting. And Jesus always leads by example, doesn't he? He says, "Come follow me." Everything he does is intentional to show us the way. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is given the instructions for kingdom life to show the way, and he's preaching there, and he's talking about a lot of things, but in Matthew 6, he's talking about giving. He's talking about praying. He's talking about fasting, and he gives instructions on those things. He says, when you give, when you pray, and he goes into that, and he says, when you fast, and this is what he says about fasting in verse 16. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He says, but when you fast, say that with me out loud, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, get this, will reward you. For Jesus, clearly, as we've just read this, it isn't an if you fast, it's a when you fast. It isn't a like if you fast. He's assuming that his followers are going to fast. And the central issue for him was motive. So people being aware that you are fasting isn't a problem. It isn't the point that he's trying to make. The point he's trying to make is don't fast with the motive of being seen by people. The motive is the issue. Don't fast to be admired by people or to like be seen as like super spiritual. Let your motivation for fasting be to know God and God alone in secret. And guess what? He says, the one who sees everything in the hidden place, the one who knows all the secret motivations of our heart, he's going to reward you. I want to tell you today, there is nobody that rewards like God. He is the rewarder of rewarders. There's no one like him. There is no greater rewarder than God. In the secret, when you say yes to him, he will reward you. When nobody knows, when you say no to that Snickers bar, because you're saying, I want to love you more. You know, when you say no to that, whatever it is, I'm not going to tell you what it is for you. But when you say no and nobody knows and you say, no, God, I want to say no to this. I look online a lot at like news just on my phone or like different things. You know how, do you have those patterns? And I'm not telling you this for any other reason to just encourage you. Like yesterday, I caught myself wanting to go, and we're trying to minimize media in a major way in our household for the next several weeks. And I caught myself almost by rote wanting to go back and check something. And all of a sudden, my spirit was like, hey, there's an invitation here to say no to that. And I said no to it. And now I lost my reward because I told you. But... I'll let that reward go. Because it seemed, what the point is, it seemed really insignificant. Like, honestly, like, who cares? Check your mail. Like, you know, this isn't, it's not about legalism, of course. But the point was, is that in that moment, I felt the pleasure of God. That he was like, oh, you're saying yes to me through that no. That's what this is. It's those little things that seem even insignificant. He's gonna pour out his spirit and his power on you. The secret when you say yes to him by saying no. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 9. Is Charity already here? Okay. We're wrapping this up. We are landing the plane. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And I'm going to read it quick, but I think it's important to get the whole context of this. It says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. Now, can you imagine what that would be like for a father if your kid was doing that? I mean, this is traumatic. He says, so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. They brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, it says, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground. That's the bad spirit, not the Holy Spirit. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? I don't know. I look at that and I'm like, it's like they're like talking about this as it's happening. Like, how long has that been happening? Like, you know, Jesus could have just, but he's like, how long has this been happening? And the guy says, he says, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But the father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Come on. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? I believe, but help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately this question, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, we've heard this verse a lot over the years. In fact, I think sometimes people use it as a little joke about things they don't know what to do about. They're like, oh, I don't know what to do about them. It only comes out by prayer and fasting, you know? But there's a lot that can be unpacked in that whole passage. But here's what I think I want us to learn from it when it comes to fasting. The disciples had already been sent out two by two. They'd already had a lot of success in the supernatural ministry. They had cast out demons, and demons had left. They were surprised that they could do it, actually. In other passages, it says that. Demons responded to them as they cast them out of the afflicted. They healed the sick, the signs and wonders. But here, they hit a wall. In this situation, they hit a wall. Somehow, this tormenting, afflicted spirit was different. It's like the disciples were learning that there are different degrees of opposition. There are different degrees of the demonic. I don't know how it all works. Some are harder to deal with, though, than others, kind of like people. And they didn't have the power to cast this one out. And I'm sure they were a little bit confused. Have you ever been confused when breakthrough that you know is available doesn't come? I certainly have. When you're flowing and God's using you, and then all of a sudden you hit a wall and you're like, I don't understand that. I don't understand what's going on there. God been using you, and all of a sudden, bam, you hit this wall. I've experienced that. And I think that what is happening here in this passage is this. And later, as we just read, they pull Jesus aside. They're like, why couldn't we do it? He's like, oh yeah, yeah, you couldn't do that one without prayer and fasting. Now think about this. Jesus, after 40 days, the Son of God, a prayer and fasting, had been prepared and had been empowered in the power of the Spirit for this moment. And the result was a tormented boy got a new life. The result was a tormented, afflicted boy that from childhood to adulthood, every day, probably for his whole life, was afflicted. And what else happened is that a worried, sick dad who constantly ran around trying to protect his son from the affliction of that demon didn't have to live in that fear and that torment anymore. Church, that's the goodness of God on display. That is the goodness of God on display. And I believe this for us as a church. Hear me on this. This is not magic. I am not trying to put together some magical formula. But I believe that as we fast, that we are going to see things we have not seen before. I believe that we are going to walk in a level of power and authority upon us that we have not experienced before. That we are going to see breakthrough happen in places that we have longed for breakthrough for a long time. Nice conversations, good preaching are not enough, church. We need the power. We need the power. There are many around us that you are in contact with every single day that are tormented, that are afflicted mentally, physically, that we come in contact with. They need the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God upon our lives. They need the oppression and the freedom from torment. They are demonic forces and strongholds that are controlling people's lives and destroying them. Church, I believe it is time for us to pursue through fasting and prayer and positioning ourselves all that Jesus paid for on the cross for us to walk in and release. I believe it. I think Jesus is giving us a key in this passage. And I believe that there will be breakthrough. I believe that there will be freedom. I believe that we're going to see healing that somehow is released through prayer and fasting. It's not hype. Because guess what? I'll still be your pastor after 21 days. And we'll get to stand here and talk about what God has done. I am not up for hyping anyone up about things that aren't going to happen. I believe that we're contending for some things that are available for us. I believe that you and I have all experienced torment, experienced things in our lives that have pushed us. We are around people that are in very difficult places that need the breakthrough that comes through prayer and fasting. And I believe that we are sent here to bring that to our city, to walk in that, in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning? I gotta tell you, I have tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. But my heart knows there's more, and I am hungry for the manifest presence of God on my life. I'm not talking about just for church services. I'm talking about on the people of God, wherever we go to bring the kingdom of God. I am so hungry for this, to see this. My prayer as we begin this fast tomorrow is that God would awaken hunger in us. And primarily, the first place would awaken passion for Jesus in us. Now, you might be here today, and you might be like, I wish I could just leave this message right now because I don't want to do it. I see you. I'm just kidding. I don't see you. I get it. I totally get it. I totally get it. Maybe you're here and you have very little desire. Maybe you have very little hunger. Maybe you're here and you have very little appetite for the things of God. I want to encourage you. I want to speak to you specifically. We got some radical people here that are going to be fasting, doing crazy things. And I'm so glad about that. But I want to speak to the people that are on the fringes that maybe are like, I don't know. I don't feel God. I don't know God. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, resist how you feel. In this moment, I want to resist how you feel. Join in with this fast, whether you feel it or not, because he's going to change your taste buds. Since I've had COVID, I haven't been able to taste or smell. I'm ready for my taste buds to come back. But here's what I've found. Sometimes the greatest breakthroughs and encounters in my life and in my heart that I have had were not in super high spiritual moments. They were when I needed it most. They were when I'd hit a wall. They were when I said, I cannot go on like this anymore. Where I did not feel like fasting, where I did not feel like giving, where I did not feel like worshiping, where I did not feel like praying, but I did it anyway, where I drug myself sometimes. Have you ever had to drag yourself? Where you drag yourself and you present your weak self before him and say, in my weakness, I'm bringing myself to you, God. Would you come and would you fill me fresh with your power and your strength? I believe that this fast is significant on an individual level, but I believe this fast is really important and significant on a corporate level for us. We've just left a year of chaos, of division, of unbelievable scattering, and a million opinions. Right now, we're gonna seek the Lord for his opinion. We're gonna seek him for his mind and his heart. We've heard enough about what everybody else thinks. We're gonna humble ourselves and say, we don't know, but what we do know is we need the Lord. We need him. Last year, we asked everybody just to jump into a Daniel fast, but we felt differently this year that we wanted to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord what it was that you were to fast. Sometimes when you do a fast like the Daniel fast, you can actually get more consumed with what you can and can't eat. And I believe that isn't the point of it. The point of it is that he's inviting us to fast. My family, we're doing the Daniel because we kind of found it to be easy in terms of we kind of have a way that we know how to do it, to say no to food and all of that and say yes to him. But Maybe for you, it's fasting a meal or two a day. Maybe for you, it's fasting snacks. Maybe for you, it's fasting dessert, sweets. Maybe for you, it's doing a juice fast. I think media fasts are awesome, but the Bible really does talk about fasting in regards to food. I encourage everybody to do something with media, minimize media, you know, bring it down, whatever. I want to encourage you to have some form of fasting of media, but the Lord rewards all fasting. So I want to encourage you today. It's not about whether you fast, your fast is as intense as the other person. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So how many say, let's go. Let's do it. Would you just lift your hands all over this room? I'm going to ask, I don't know if my wife is here or not. I was going to have her pray because she's super anointed. But just lift your hands all over this room. Father, I just ask right now for an anointing and a grace to fast on the church. Could you just pray in the spirit, church? Would you just lift your voices? I ask for a release of hunger. Hunger. Hunger on the church. I pray for a release of hunger on the church. We ask for a longing for Jesus. Putting Jesus at the first place, where we have nibbled and snacked on this and that and the other thing. Father, I pray for the appetite for Jesus to come upon the church. I pray for an appetite for the things of heaven to come upon the church, where there has been disillusionment and there has been just absolute chaos. Now in Jesus' name, where people have hit a wall in this past year, right now I see a breakthrough coming from a hunger and a longing for Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. And come on, church, lift your voices. Come on, just lift them up right now. Yeah. In Jesus' name, we ask for a release of hunger.
Oh, we thank you for what you're going to do, God. We wait in anticipation to see what you're going to pour out over our homes, what you're going to pour out over our marriages, what you're going to pour out over our hearts, over our body, our mind, soul, and spirit. We thank you for what you're going to do to our church and in our church and in our city. And we wait in anticipation and we position ourselves to receive all that you have for us during these 21 days, God. We get our mind on you. We get our hearts on you, our emotions on you, our focus is on you, God, and we thank you for what you're going to do, because I know that you are going to do some amazing things in these 21 days in this year, and I just declare that over us, I declare that over the church, I declare it over the worship center and the family center. You are a good God, and you do amazing, powerful, crazy things, and we call forth those things to fall on us in Jesus' name.
I pray for a spiritual breakthrough in your life. Starting tomorrow, as you begin to fast, I pray for spiritual breakthrough in families, marriages, business places. I ask in the name of Jesus that there would be breakthrough like we've never seen. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we say amen together really loud? Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a shout of praise as we end today. Yes.